I want to start by asking you a question this morning. Maybe a couple of questions. How many here believe that God still speaks to us today? How many of you here have heard God speak to you at some point or another in your life? You're here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you've heard the voice of God, because it's the Spirit of God that calls us to repentance. A little different kind of sermon today. I want us to think for a few minutes together about how God speaks to us. The different ways that God speaks to us. So I don't have one individual text that we're going to be going from today. It's way more of a topical sermon than I would normally preach, but I just really felt like God was leading me to give this message, because you know what? I think God's people today, and I think God's church today, needs to understand, and we need to be aware of the fact that God still speaks to us. And we better be thankful that He does, because when we listen to all the noise and clamor that's going on in the world around us, we need to hear a voice of integrity, of direction, of honesty. We need that voice of God to keep us moving in the right direction. So there are three ways that I want us to think about this morning that God speaks to us. And the first one is this: God speaks to us individually. God speaks to us individually in a personal way. And I want to share some of the examples of that. And the first one that I want us to think about is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It simply says this: the Lord told Abram, and then it goes on to say what the Lord told him. But it tells us very specifically that God, the Lord spoke to Abram, who we now know as Abraham, the father of our faith. God spoke to him in a very individual way and a very clear message that was directed at Abraham individually. It wasn't directed at anyone else. The message wasn't for anyone other than Abraham. And if we know the story, we understand that this is where Abraham's life changes forever, because Abraham has had a very successful life. He's accrued great wealth, a lot of livestock, a lot of property, and all kinds of different things. Abraham pretty much had life set up. He had been blessed in all kinds of ways. And then all of a sudden, I don't know exactly how it happened. All we know is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we see this phrase: the Lord spoke to Abraham. And this is when he told him, said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your nation. Everything that you know, this is God's call to Abraham to move away from what he has always known all of his life and start a new adventure of following God. And we've preached from this before, so we know and understand the significance of that. Is God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, I just want you to trust me and believe me, and I'm sending you to a land that I will show you when you get there. So God basically gave him a direction and said, go and just keep going until I tell you you're at your destination. God spoke to Abraham in a very individual and personal way, and it changed Abraham's life forever. He became known as the father of our faith. Became a very great and influential person because he followed the voice of God. He heard God's voice when God spoke to him, and he followed and obeyed and did what God asked him to do. He didn't always get it right. He messed it up a lot of times. But he listened to the voice of God. There's another example of this that we find, and his name is Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, we find these words: when the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. So what's going on in Moses' life right now? Moses is working for his father-in-law. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he's been doing this now for like 40 years. We've got to understand the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent in the household of Pharaoh. Go back to the very beginning, Moses' birth, when Pharaoh was having all the newborn baby boys killed. Moses' mother gives birth, makes this little wicker basket sealed with tar and pitch and places baby Moses in the basket and sticks him in the water in the river, at the edge of the river where she has watched, and she knows that Pharaoh's daughter comes there. Moses, as a baby, is basically adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He's taken into their home, and he lives there in Pharaoh's palace and in his household for the first 40 years of his life. Till some things happen, and Moses leaves there, and he goes, and he gets married. He's working for his father-in-law, Jethro, tending sheep. And Moses is in a place that I'm sure he's been 100 times before. And he's out taking care of the sheep, and he walks by and he notices this bush that he's probably walked by that 100 times before. And this time something's different. The bush is on fire. There's a flame. But the bush isn't being consumed. It's not actually destroying the bush. There's just this flame sitting in a bush. And Scripture tells us that seeing that caused Moses to turn aside and look directly at the bush. And that's how God got Moses' attention. But then I want us to understand, he calls him by name. Once again, he's speaking to him individually. God wants to make sure, not that there was anyone else around, we don't think. Scripture doesn't tell us there's anyone else around. The message that God has was specifically for Moses that day, and he called him by name to make sure he understood he was talking to him. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've never heard God speak to me just in a voice that I can actually hear. But there have been times in my life when I knew without a doubt that the message was very clear, and the message was for me, not for anybody else, but it was for me. And I want us to understand that God still speaks that way. God can still speak that way to us. We just have to make sure that we're in tune to listen to him. And then there's the example of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1, we find this. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua. What's the significance here? Moses has died. Joshua was the right-hand man. He was second in command. Now he's being promoted. He is now in charge of leading the children of Israel to the promised land after their exodus from Egypt. And I don't know how many times in that passage of Scripture, when God speaks to Joshua, he says, have courage. Do not be afraid. I am with you. It was a message individually designed for Joshua, spoken specifically to him, so that Joshua would understand what God wanted him to do and how God wanted him to do it. So there are those times when God speaks to us in a very specific and individual way. The message is just for us. The message is just for you, not for anybody else at that given time. We need to understand the importance of that. Here's the second way God speaks. I call this God speaking to us indirectly. God speaks to us sometimes indirectly. What does that mean? That means there's a middleman or there's a middle person. There are some other things going on in life around us, and God speaks in a way that we get the message, but sometimes it's through someone else. One example of this is in Exodus chapter 20, and if you remember Exodus chapter 20, this is where the children of Israel are first given the Ten Commandments. Moses is first given the Ten Commandments to pass along to the children of Israel. And there's a scene in there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. It says, Israel received God's commands through Moses. And here's what the children of Israel said. You tell us what God says and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us, because if he does, we will die. So Moses is here at the base of the mountain at this point in time, and he's trying to get the children of Israel to understand what God is saying. And he says, God has a message for us. And here's what they say. I want you to go. Moses, you go. You go up to the mountain. You talk to God. You do whatever you have to do. And then you bring the message back to us, because if he speaks directly to us, we are certain that we're going to die. And we don't really want to die right now. Have you ever been that middle person? Have you ever been that person that's tasked with giving a message to someone else? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's for a good reason. You really like it. Other times it's not. I was the zone leader for our zone in North Dakota when we lived there. And we had a church that was going through some very, very difficult times with a conflict between the church and the pastor. And the church board secretary sent an email to the district superintendent, Dr. Kramer, and they said, we really need to talk to somebody. We've got a situation with our pastor, and we just don't know how it's all going to work out. We think it's time for a change. Well, Dr. Kramer was wanting to at least figure out what was going on, so he called me, and he said, hey, I need you to go meet with this church. I need you to meet with the church board. And he said, I can't get there. I've got a lot of other stuff going on, but I would appreciate it if you'd help me out. Long story short is this. After several months, I don't know how long it was, after several months of meeting back and forth with the pastor and the church board and all of them together and trying to help them work through this crisis in their church, I was the one that got to drive to his church and sit across the desk from him in his office and tell him he either needed to resign or he was going to be voted out. Not one of the more fun moments in my life. Sometimes God uses other people to speak to us. God had a message for the children of Israel, but Moses was his messenger. Another situation in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is where Samuel is first called. God first speaks to Samuel, but Samuel was still just a young boy, and he was ministering with Eli, the high priest. And Samuel went to bed one night. Eli was already laying down. Eli had gone to bed. Samuel gets ready to go to bed. And he's laying there in his bed, and all of a sudden he hears this voice. Samuel. That's all he heard. Samuel thought it was Eli. He gets up out of bed. He goes in to the place where Eli is, and he says, here I am. You called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. A second time, after he's laying in his bed, Samuel hears the voice. Samuel. He gets up, goes to Eli. You called me. He said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. It happens a third time, and here Eli finally caught on to what was going on. Eli said, it's not me speaking to you, but he said, if it happens again, if you hear the voice again, simply say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It happened again. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel in verse 11, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. And at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, because I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel answered. He said, "What is it that the Lord said to you? And do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide for anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Here's Samuel, a young boy just learning to hear the voice of God and not even able to recognize yet the voice of God on his own. But he's there because his mother has dedicated him to ministry and dedicated him to into service for the Lord for the rest of his life. The first message that the young prophet in training had to deliver was a message of judgment against the high priest that he was working for. That would not be fun. But he did what God told him to do. God delivered his message to Eli through Samuel. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah coming into the temple. And he walks into the temple. And he just happens to walk in on this, I don't know, it's what I would call, I guess, a really, really glorious worship service. Because when he walks into the temple, he sees God high and lifted up, he says. And the train of his robe filled the whole temple. And there were these angelic beings flying around, and they were all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah just happened to walk in. And it was during that time in the presence of God that here's Isaiah the prophet. He realizes his own sin and he realizes his own uncleanness and he falls down to his knees and he says, "Woe is me because I am undone." And he goes through the cleansing process where one of the angels brings a hot coal from the altar and touches his lips with it and he said, "You are clean." But it's in the midst of that that God speaks out and he asks the question, "Who will go for us? Who will I send and who will go for us to deliver the message to my people?" He wasn't talking to Isaiah. He was talking to the angels. Who will go for us? Isaiah heard the question. He heard the message indirectly. And that was when God changed Isaiah's life and his ministry. There's another example of God speaking indirectly, and it's one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite examples of this because it's just kind of silly. It seems kind of silly. But in Numbers chapter 22, if you have your Bible, turn there, would you? Numbers chapter 22. We're dealing with a man named Balaam. Balaam was not a prophet. He was not actually a follower of God. Balaam was what we would call a seer. Balaam was one of these kind of fortune tellers who was supposed to be able to either bless or curse people based on what someone was wanting. And here's the thing. The king of Moab was nervous. He was scared to death because the Israeli army, the children of Israel, were on the march, and everything that they touched, everything that happened, God was with them, and God caused them to be victorious in all these battles. So the king of Moab calls Balaam, or he sends people to see Balaam, and he's wanting Balaam to come and put a curse on the Israelites who've come out of Egypt. He says, "Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." So the delegation comes from the king, and they're talking to Balaam. They're asking him to go and place a curse on Israel. But in verse 9 of chapter 22, it says, God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me, and perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." So the next morning, Balaam got up. He told the princes of Balak, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So they go back and tell Balak, "He's not coming." Well, that's not a good enough answer, so the king sends more people, even more influential than the first set of people. And they've offered him all kinds of reward and all kinds of money and things to go do this. But in verse 18, Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you." Have you ever had a situation as a parent or even a friend or whatever, you know, someone just keeps bugging you and bugging you and bugging you about something until you just finally give in and say, "Okay." God says, "All right, go with them, but only do what I tell you to do." So here's where the story gets really good. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road and into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just laid down right under Balaam. And he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" All right, guys, listen. At that point, I'm out of there. But you want to know what makes us even funnier? Is Balaam has a conversation with the donkey. So here we go. "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." Well, the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you before?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Talking to a donkey while the donkey talks to you. I've got an example of that. I just want to show you real quick. Just watch very quickly. It's not very long.
Okay, let me get this straight. You're going to go fight a dragon and rescue a princess just so Farquaad to give you back a swamp, which you only don't have because he filled it full of freaks in the first place. Is that about right?
You know what? Maybe there's a good reason donkeys shouldn't talk.
I don't...
I think that's what Balaam was saying. You know, there's a reason donkeys shouldn't talk, but let me tell you something. That donkey probably saved Balaam's life. A few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, downstairs with the kids, Pastor Tony was she's spending more time with them now, getting them to actually learn more about the Bible. And we told the kids that, you know, if they wanted a Bible to take home with them, we had some that they could have. And we were just talking about different things in the Bible, and I just happened to bring this up. I said, "You know what, guys and gals?" I said, "The Bible even has talking donkeys in it." You know how many Bibles I gave out that night? I think it was like 8. wrote a little note in there, and Pastor Tony and I wrote down the scripture reference to talk about that. I said, here, you can go home and read about it yourself. Read about this talking donkey. Isn't it interesting the lengths that God will go to in order to get our attention? God will use any resource he needs to. God will use anything at his disposal in order to get his message to us. Here's what I want us to understand. The message is for us even if God reveals it through someone else. Even if God reveals it through someone else, that message is still for us. Finally, I want us to understand that God speaks intimately. What does that mean? I think it's even deeper than individual. I think it becomes more personal. God speaks to us in a way that is very, very intimate, very loving, very close. And one example is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. It's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is after they've committed sin and taken of the forbidden fruit. And Scripture tells us that God was in the habit of coming down in the cool of the evening, and he would walk in the garden and talk with Adam and Eve. And this day, after they'd committed this sin, this day God shows up. And he calls, says, the Lord God called to Adam, where are you? Where are you? And I see this as a very personal and intimate time where, does God already know what happened? Sure he does. He already knows what happened. He could have come in an angry way. I don't see that. That's not what I think is going on here. I can't prove it, but I believe that God is coming to Adam in a very personal and intimate way saying, where are you? Adam, where are you? And that question caused Adam to admit what had happened and confess the fact that he and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. Oh, sure, there were consequences of that decision. They were evicted from the garden. They were kicked out. Life changed for them in a drastic way. But I think sometimes God comes to us and says, Francis, where are you? What are you doing? What's going on? And really, I believe that's God's way of opening a conversation with us to get us to be more intimate with him. Sometimes he speaks through the subconscious, maybe through dreams or visions. I think of Joseph. When he was young, he was the dreamer. His dreams got him in trouble. Not necessarily his dreams getting him in trouble, but bragging about his dreams got him in trouble. God would come and speak to him through dreams and show him what was going to happen in his future and what his life was going to be like. Peter's another example. On the rooftop of Simon the Tanner, when God was calling him to go speak to Cornelius and the Gentiles about being saved and about the salvation plan of being filled with the Spirit, and God shows him in a vision the fact that God wanted him to share the gospel with everybody that would listen. Sometimes he speaks through the stillness. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13 says this, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes he speaks through the stillness. You see, so many times we envision God coming in great and powerful ways, and sometimes he does. But if we're not careful, we're looking for God to come in a way that's unexpected or that's not realistic. A lot of times we will miss that still small voice that comes right in the midst of silence when nothing else is going on. Sometimes he speaks through the storm. Jonah, running from God, got on that boat, and God sent such a storm. God sent a storm that was so strong and so powerful, they started throwing everything, started throwing a bunch of stuff off the ship to try to keep it from sinking. And finally Jonah said, "No, don't throw anything else off. Just throw me over. It's my fault." God spoke to Jonah through that storm, got him back on the right track. And you know what? I think sometimes, maybe the most often, God speaks to us just through our everyday circumstances of life. Everyday circumstances. Just trust me. Just believe in me. When we face things that we don't understand, I'm not saying we're always going to have the answer. We're not going to know the answer to every question. God's not going to explain everything to us. But he can speak to us through the everyday circumstances that we face. Maybe it's in that time that we're physically ill. Nobody likes to be sick. But sometimes God can speak to us through those times when he can't speak anywhere else because he has our attention. Most important thing is this: no matter how or when or through whom God speaks, it's vital that we hear and recognize and listen to his voice. It is so important that we learn to hear and recognize and listen to the voice of God, no matter what form it comes in. My challenge is, let's be listening for that voice. No matter how it comes, let's be listening for it. It's important that we do, because you've already told me you believe that God still speaks. But if we're not listening, if we're not watching, we can miss it when he does. And we don't want to do that. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church and the opportunity we've had to be together in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for caring enough and loving us enough to still speak to us. And I would pray today that you would help each and every one of us to be listening for your voice, so that we can hear you when you speak, and that you can give us the leadership, the guidance, the direction, the inspiration that we need as we walk with you. We love you today. We ask you to go with us through the rest of this day, whatever it is that we have going on. And Lord, I know we have life groups meeting later. I pray you would bless and your presence would be in those as well. And God, just use it as a time of ministry and fellowship. But Lord, just be with us as we go our separate ways. Give us a great week. And help us, Lord, to obey you when you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.